And let me just read a portion of scripture to you out of the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews, where the writer is talking to us about the privilege of being the children of God, and that as the children of God, we've been called together to a very special family and a very special group, and we're going to talk about this more this morning. But here in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18, it says this, "For ye are not come unto a mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness of tempest." That's a reference to Old Testament Israel and their experiences. "And the sound of the trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they heard, they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken unto them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake." Now, that was how great the glory of God was as it was revealed to the nation Israel. By contrast, to magnify that, the writer goes on to say, "But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all men, and to spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse him, ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spoke on earth, much more shall ye not escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven." And he goes on to talk about the blessings of being the children of God. I just constantly see us as believers in Christ as seeing ourselves on the earth as, well, what my folks would call a poor country cousins, you know. And that's how the world views us. Got something going on in my throat here. I'm just hoping it'll go away. Doesn't hurt anything but your ears. But the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians, "You see your calling, men, that not many mighty, not many noble, not many great men after the flesh, but God has chosen the foolish things to confound the wise, and those such things which are not at naught to bring to naught those things which are, that no flesh should glory in his sight." The fact that we aren't an uncommonly wealthy or worldly wise or sophisticated people is not a reflection on who we literally are as the people of God. We are the greatest body of people, Christians, that the world has ever seen. And it is just a wonderful glory and privilege to be a part of that body.
With it being Communion Sunday, I thought it'd be appropriate to do the song I'm going to do, which is "Lead Me to Calvary." It's number 148 in your hymnals, if you want to follow along. The message is certainly one of a reminder of Christ's sacrifice for us and the importance that we remember that all the time. And so this is "Lead Me to Calvary." King of my life, I crown thee now, thine shall the glory be. Lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow, lead me to Calvary. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. Show me the tomb where thou wast laid, tenderly mourned and wept. Angels in robes of light arrayed, thee whilst thou slept, lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me. Lead me to Calvary. Led me like Mary through the gloom, come with a gift to thee. Show to me now the empty tomb, lead me to Calvary. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. May I be willing, Lord, to bear daily my cross for thee, even thy cup of grief to share, thou hast borne all for me. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. Lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary.
I don't know how much voice I'm going to have. Oh, there, that's back a little bit more. Sorry. One of the things that I have, in the last couple years, grown so deeply in my appreciation for, and I'm almost ashamed to say it, I've been in the ministry over 40 years, and I don't think I've had near enough respect through that time for the gospel, and I'm just growing so greatly in my respect for the wonderful, simple gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, it says this, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And one of the things that I've chosen to emphasize in our communion service for this coming year as we meet on these fifth Sundays is a wonderful reality of what God has done through the gospel in saving us and bringing us together in the family of God. And he does it in such an unusual way by the simple preaching of the gospel truth. I was reading something this morning that had just come in the mail. There's a group that's attempting to put on a huge evangelistic campaign here in the fall. And right in the context of everything they're saying, they make the point, the real work of the gospel is not done so much in big splashes of evangelistic crusades, so much as it's done in just quiet face-to-face conversations where people learn of Jesus Christ. And one of the things that we're adding to our service here on Communion Sundays is a testimony every one of these services. And I thought you'd like to hear Don Seville's story and how he came to Christ. So Don, come share that with us, please.
Good morning. And thank you for moving the water. My wife said, don't knock the water over. She must know me. Well, I am humbled, but just enlivened to tell you the wonderful story of Christ and the difference he made in my life. Lest we forget Gethsemane, lest we forget Calvary, lest we forget the empty tomb, the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, that he died for our sins, my sins and yours, and he rose again, third day. What a wonderful thing that is. But believe me, this is new information for me, new comparative to my life. It was not always so. I was born in Topeka, Kansas, 1950. I'll help you with the math. I'm 58, going on 59 in December, and I was not raised in a Christian family. We did pray before our meals, but our prayers, in fact, I asked my little sister, what was that grace we used to say before meals? And she said to me, don't you remember, for all the blessings of this day, for food and rest and work and play, we give thee thanks, O Lord of light, and help us always to do right, in Jesus' name, amen. And that's lovely dialect, rhetoric, but it is a lousy prayer. It has nothing to do with leading anyone closer to Christ or having an understanding of his majesty or understanding anything that has to do with Christianity. Well, we had that, and when I was an upperclassman in high school, junior, we started going to an Episcopal church, which was really meeting in somebody's house. And the location of the place where one worships is really not that important. I didn't know anything about not deserting the congregation at that time because I knew nothing from the Bible. I couldn't have told you who was. If you had said to me, Saul, who was before Saul? I could have said Adam. I knew that much, but if you had said to me, I knew nothing of the Bible. And so we started going there, and I stayed in the Episcopal Church for a number of years. And of course, it's very theatrical, which anybody who knows me knows. I love that, the processional coming in, carrying the cross, and the choruses coming in two lines, and they're all wearing their robes, and as they pass by, we genuflect before the cross, and whenever you cross the transom in the church, you always knelt to the cross and all of this stuff. It was wonderful, and you always crossed yourself whenever you got to the certain places in the hymns. Oh, it was very theatrical. There was very little said about Jesus in those sermons. A verse would be read from the Bible, and then the Right Reverend Father so-and-so, whoever it was, from Scotland, would be saying, now let's talk about the political, and you're thinking, what? I didn't know, because I thought that's what church was. So I, kind of went along with that for a number of years. And then later on, I dropped out of that completely, too, through a move, and the church, the Episcopal Church in the town that I moved to wasn't as great as Trinity Cathedral. Are you crazy? I left Trinity Cathedral, went to some other Episcopal churches, didn't match up. Well, there again, you could see where my mind was. It had nothing to do with Christ. It had nothing to do with God. It had nothing to do with the things that we should, I was very worldly minded. I should have been heavenly minded, but of course I wasn't. And that went on until 1999, and I came up here on vacation from San Antonio, Texas, to be with my brother and his family, and, oh, Uncle Don, why don't you move up here? Well, what would Uncle Don do? What am I going to do up here for a job? I don't know much about, rustling cattle or stuff. I don't know what does one do? So I bought the video store and owned Grapevine Video for 6 years. But in the course of that, I started going to First Baptist in Marion under Myron Wilson. And if you've been blessed to be at that church, when Myron was there especially, I'm sure Pastor Kiefler's fine. I've never really heard any of his messages. But when Pastor Wilson was there, it was much smaller than our church, very intimate. I think it only goes back about 8 rows. And it isn't even as wide as one of our sides. Very small country church, and he did the Sunday school, and he also did the church service. And here I come, University of South Carolina graduate, full of abortion and homosexuality, and anything you wanted was good. Go for it. If it feels good, do it. Who cares? And whatever. And in Sunday school, this stuff would come up. You know, abortion. I said, look. It's the lady's body. Let her do with it what she wants to. The men should stay out of it completely. It's a personal decision. And Myron would look at me, and, you know, you would think he'd say, if you're going to believe what we believe, buddy, or you're out the door. No, he didn't do that. He said, oh, that's interesting. Would you open it up to Corinthians there and tell me what it says? And, would you read it? No, out loud. Oh, yeah, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. It is not yours. It's been paid with the He said, well, flip over to Proverbs for me. Will you do that? Yeah, there are six things God hates, seven he abhors: haughty eyes, hand that's doing mischief, the shedding of innocent blood. Excuse me. Do you think shedding of innocent blood, abortion, could come in there anywhere? I mean, is there a place there that could happen? Yeah. He says, well, how do you feel about the Bible? I said, well, it's God's word. Okay, that's good. He said, now, God's word is over here, and your philosophy is over here. Do they match? No. Oh, well, what are you going to do about it? You know, he never once said, do this. He said, what are you going to do about it? And every time something came up in Sunday school, I go, wait a minute now, come on, evolution. Y'all got to get with it, Baptist. Come on, pick it up. Everybody knows evolution. Yes. Oh, really? Oh, would you turn to John for me, please? And would you read what that says? Yeah. You know, everything that was made by Jesus for his pleasure. Would you turn to Genesis? And all the animals were made after their kind. Does that sound like evolution? No. Well, now you got God's word over here. And you got your philosophy over here. Do they match? No. Well, what are you going to do about it? Owie. Because I've quickly discovered people walk around with lots of wonderful ideas that have never cracked the word of God. And after I cracked it open, it became evident to me that this is the path we use to walk. He answers all the questions of 2009 in his word. All we have to do is read it. Well, 2000 came, and I was sitting in my living room, and I was reading God's word, because he had challenged us. He leaned over the pulpit one day, and he said, I'll tell you people one thing. You're not reading your Bibles. And guilty as charged. I mean, I had a Bible, and I picked it up every week and dusted under it and put it right back there, and it was good for another week. And I leaned over. If you know Ben Westfall, oh, talk about green as grass. I went across the aisle. He sat right next to me, but across the aisle from me at church. I said, I'll make a deal with you. If you will turn off the TV 1 hour, just 1 hour this week, just turn it off for 1 hour and read the Bible in that hour. If you'll do it, I'll do it. Well, little did I know, Ben Westfall is like the biggest Bible warrior that ever, in the valley. I mean, this guy is tremendous. So he said, oh, okay, I'll do that. And the next week I met him and I said, well, did you do it? He said, well, not exactly. I said, what do you mean not exactly? He said, well, I turned it off for more than an hour and I read more than an hour. I said, well, you know, I did too. Because I was going, I don't want to read the Bible, these stupid little stories. I don't want to read all this. Daniel, lion. Well, the minute you get into it, I started in Genesis 1 and started, and I did seven animals on the ark of one kind. Very few people know that. They say, oh, two. Well, keep reading, because you'll find out he put two of some kind, and he put seven of another kind. I didn't know that. Abraham and Sarah were half brother and sister. I didn't know. I mean, the things I did not know. And sitting in my living room one morning doing my Bible study, I understood that I was a sinner. I was an absolute sinner going against what God wanted for my life. I was into pornography. I was into just horrible things. And I said, Lord, I'm wrong, and I need to change. I need to bend around you. I cannot try to bend you around me. bend me to your will, Lord. And then you just feel this release. It's just an incredible, I'm not charismatic, but an incredible sense of his presence. And now it's just you want to be in his word. You want to read. I read commentaries. I read, Haley's Bible. I love reading that handbook, Haley's Bible handbook. It's got all kinds of neat little information, and I'm a trivia nut, so I love the minutia of some of the Bible things. And I was saved. And I just pray that if there is anyone out here today that is not walking with the Lord, I pray that you will think. Because I know Christ said no one comes to the Father but through him. And you won't come unless God draws you. But God does not want anyone to die and go to hell. And if you do not know of your salvation, there are men, so many men in this congregation would be glad to talk to you. Please. The next breath in your body is a gift from God. You are not guaranteed that. And hell is horrible. You do not want to go there. And walking with Christ is a wonderful, wonderful experience, and you will never, ever be sorry that you made that decision. It's the most important decision you'll ever make. Thank you very much.
Pastor? You ever sometimes think the words we use are kind of strange and maybe even a little unusual, and maybe sometimes they don't even think they fit? There was a immigrant to America who came to my driveway last Monday morning to tow a car. And I couldn't quite understand him in a lot of things he said because his accent was so heavy. And I think it was an Eastern European accent, but I'm not sure. And anyway, he was filling out some papers and asking me some questions. And I give him my phone number. He said, "Awesome." I thought, my phone number's not awesome. He said that about my address too. And I thought, what's happened? He has just heard other people talk, and you know how we use that word awesome today, and he thought it was just like saying okay or that's fine, awesome. And just words sometimes get strange meanings and that kind of thing. Well, we talk about our communion service. Have you ever thought, what does that really mean, communion? What's that all about? I'd like to read to you this portion of Scripture from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to start reading at verse 14 and read through verse 21. "Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry." Our duet just sang about the importance of taking time to be holy, and that's what Paul is talking about here, the believer's responsibility for holiness. He says, "I speak to wise men, judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold Israel after the flesh. Are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered on sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And it would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils." The word communion is a word koinonia, Greek, and it is translated almost indiscriminately through our New Testaments with either the word communion or the word fellowship. And our communion services are a fellowship of the oneness that Christ has called us into through the gospel and made us the children of God. And as a result, we are a unique, distinct, different group of people. And the communion service is all about the church meeting together, recognizing their distinctiveness as having repented of their sins, confessed that Jesus Christ is their Savior, and having committed to follow him in obedience. And that's the thing that we hold together as common, and that's what binds us together, is that common declaration that by faith we have become the children of God and we are bound to obey him, and we have fellowship together in that calling. The communion service has been severely injured by bad practice and by bad doctrine. There are those within the recognized Christian family today that teach that by receiving the elements of the Lord's table, we receive forgiveness or additional grace from God. That is just very, very false. As a result of that, there are some who have advocated that you practice communion very different from the New Testament way. And that filters even into our good churches. It is not uncommon that the people who are ill and are isolated to their own homes will often ask a pastor such as myself if I would come and serve communion to them. That's just utterly out of place. There's no reason for that, and it's a way to profane the communion service. The communion service is a time when we acknowledge our oneness and fellowship together by meeting at the same table and there worshiping our Lord. That's what communion is all about. And those who would ask to have it in their home, in the back of their minds, they're saying, I need this. I need this grace from God. I need this help to make it through my Christian life. And that's not what this table is about at all. It's about our fellowship together. And one of the things that I'd like to bring to our attention in that is that we need to love and admire this fellowship that we have in Christ. In the first epistle of John, chapter 1, we have this from the pen of the Apostle John. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was made manifest, this is the Lord Jesus Christ. We have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. The communion service is a time that we recognize that together we have been called by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God to be his children. And I would say to you that one of the great obligations of that is to give each other the esteem and the respect and admiration that God's children deserve. You know, oftentimes there's fractures within the family of God. This is an unfortunate but real situation. The communion service is all about not having fractures. It's all about recognizing the oneness we have in Christ and honoring that and realizing that just as God by his grace has called you, he's called others. And we need to extend to them our love and our acceptance and our esteem as the children of God. So as we come to this table today, I challenge you about your relationship to God's children. Do you extend to them the grace that God has extended to them? Do you extend the love and appreciation that God extends? Do we indeed love one another? The Lord Jesus Christ said in the Gospel of John chapter 13 and verse 35, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. So I would encourage you to consider that as we receive the communion today. The scripture said, let a man examine himself, so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. So we're going to take a couple quiet moments in meditation and just allow the Lord to speak to our hearts before we receive the communion service today. Throughout my years in the ministry, I just marveled to see the people that God has brought together, people of such different and strange backgrounds. And it's a reminder to us as we sit together this morning the only singular thing that we have in common is that we've learned about the gospel. We've had our heart broken over the reality of our sins. And we've confessed that Christ is our Savior. And that's what we hold in common, that wonderful reality of Jesus Christ. And we celebrate that wonderful reality, and it ought to be the sole thing that binds us together. Grace in our hearts because of what God has done for us.